So this is the final message in a series of lessons entitled Alive in Us, the Majesty and the Mystery of the Holy Spirit. As I begin, I'd like to say thank you for the honor, just the unspeakable honor of bringing these messages to you. Thank you to Travis, our senior leader on this campus, for allowing me the honor to do so, as well as our elders. And I still have this sense when I preach that I had when I preached my first sermon in, hang on to your hats, 1979. I know, 40 years, it's how long Moses was in the wilderness. Sometimes my preaching have taken us down such trails as well. But I can recall that very first time I preached a full sermon, not just a Bible class, but a sermon at a church in Miami, Florida. As I was sitting in the front pew waiting my turn to go up, I thought, you mean these people are willing to listen to me? And I still have that thought. I don't know why you would, but I'm very grateful that you do. And to study the topic, the theme of this person of the Holy Spirit is a privilege beyond words. And so I'm very, very grateful. At the end of this message, we will do what we've done several times during this series. We'll offer a time of prayer, collective prayer. We'll invite anyone who is in need of a touch of the Holy Spirit to receive the Holy Spirit, to come to the front and stand, and I'll offer that prayer. And let's pray now, then we'll get to work. Please forgive my raw throat, please. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing that we have of being here today. Our speaker today, we ask that you give him great grace. His sins are many, and help us to see Christ, just Christ. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said? Well, we weren't yet teenagers. We were close, barely middle school. We were unwhiskered. We were pimpled. We were a bit awkward and probably in need of some discipline. Four of us comprised the entirety of a Bible class, four boys. Our teacher, I guess hoping to teach us some leadership skills, devised a plan that would train us in ways of ministry. Every Sunday evening, he would take us to visit people who, for whatever reason, were unable to go to church that morning, and people who would like to receive communion. We used to call them shut-ins because they were shut in. It was a shut-in ministry. We would go and visit people primarily due to age or failing health who left them unable to get out. The vast majority of our visits took place in a convalescent home. This convalescent home had a fragrance that was not very pleasant. I can recall to this day, it sat on the outskirts of our small town in West Texas. The patients seemed very happy, however, at the sight of this Bible school teacher and his four young disciples. Our liturgy was simple. We would form a horseshoe around the foot of the bed, and the teacher would share a brief lesson. One of us would read a scripture, the other would lead a prayer, and if requested, we knew a song, and then we would serve communion. We traveled with a small box, a communion box, about the size of a cigar box, and it contained wafers. It contained a little plastic bottle of juice or grape juice and several plastic cups. It was a good way for us to spend a Sunday evening, right? But then came the case of the sleeping grandpa. I don't know why, I do not recall why the teacher wasn't with us that evening. I do recall that we were flying solo, and someone had deposited us at the front door of the convalescent home. Standing there, we each selected our assignments. One would say the prayer, the other would read the scripture, and yours truly was left holding the communion box. And so we made our rounds. There were just three of us that night. We made our rounds. And everything went fine until we encountered the geriatric slumber man. He was sound asleep, and we could not wake him up. He had to be in his 80s. He was flat on his back, head on his pillow, and mouth wide open. The volume of the television was loud, and it seemed to me his snoring was even louder. We couldn't wake him up. We wondered if something was wrong. I gave him a touch on the shoulder. Another one said, "Sir." Another one kind of gave him, the third guy gave him a little bump. Nothing happened. Again, the teacher wasn't there. We didn't know what to do. We should have, I know, gone to the nursing station and retrieved some help. I know we could have just left. He never would have known, but for crying out loud, we were there on a holy duty. I had been entrusted with the communion kit. We were the Protestant version of altar boys. You don't abandon that task, right? So as the television roared and the man snored, we did our duty. We stood at the foot of the bed and one prayed, another read a scripture, and then they looked at me. I was holding the box. I looked back at them. I opened the box. I took out a wafer. I walked over to the man. His mouth was wide open. You can see where this is going. I took the wafer. His tongue was right there. And I just gently placed it on his tongue. He didn't budge. It didn't budge. It just sat right there. I could see it trembling just a little bit. Well, next was the communion juice. I poured a cup. I looked at the guys. They looked at me. We shrugged. And I thought, well, I guess I better wash it down. And I walked over and I just poured the cup out. He never budged. He never woke up. He slept right through the whole thing. We turned and hurried out of the room. He's not the last person to sleep through something holy. We all, at one time or another in our life, grow drowsy in our spirituality. Vibrancy is replaced by lethargy. And enthusiasm, well, it fades and we doze off. I'm not talking about hard-hearted rebels and cynics who reject God. I'm just talking about good-hearted saints who want to do what's right but pass through a season of dryness, even hardness, who feel their love wane and quite honestly feel a disconnect. They keep showing up, keep signing up, but there's something dry. Maybe I'm talking about you. If so, I've got some good news. And that is, the mightiest force on the planet is here to help you. The Holy Spirit. When Jesus described the Holy Spirit, he did so with four words. The Spirit gives life. John 6 and verse 33. The Spirit gives life. Here Jesus, a member of the Trinity, describes a member of the Trinity, which is four words in English. The Spirit gives life. So when the members of the Godhead were divvying up the responsibilities, God the Father said, "I'll take provision and protection. God the Son said, I'll take salvation and redemption. And God the Spirit said, I'll take revelation and life distribution. He reveals the Son, and then he gives life, full life, robust life, energetic life, renewing life, life. Isn't that what we need? Vast majority of people are missing him. In fact, the vast majority of Christians don't understand him. A survey conducted of people who believe in the Holy Spirit revealed that only 1 in 4 believe that he is a he. 75% of those who believe in the Holy Spirit describe him as simply a force, a jolt, a burst of power. Well, no wonder it's hard to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I mean, who can be friends with electricity? The person of the Holy Spirit is a person who hears you, who longs to lead you, who dwells within you, who has volition, who has an assignment, who has a desire. In that one bumper sticker sized description, the Spirit gives life. You need proof? Boy, do I have someone for you to meet. His name is Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and the story of Ezekiel could be given this title, Breath on Bones. Here's why. Ezekiel was a radical, wide-eyed prophet who served as a thorn in the collective side of Israel in 6th century B.C. He was ever on their case, urging them to turn away from foreign idols and toward their living God. They did not listen. Consequently, the nation of Babylon attacked and utterly annihilated their wonderful city. Jerusalem was left in ruins. It would be somewhat like if Washington, D.C. were ransacked, the Capitol was destroyed, the White House was burned down. All the Hebrew people, the people of Jerusalem, were marched to Babylon in what would turn out to be 70 years of exile. These once proud Hebrews were devastated. And from their place in exile, here was their declaration recorded in the book of Ezekiel. They said, our bones are dried up and our hope has gone. We are destroyed. So this was a dark, dark chapter in the history of ancient Israel. Again, 587 BC, you got it on the time slot here, some 6 centuries before the birth of Christ. There's a prophet by the name of Ezekiel, and through that prophet, God spoke. And here's what God said to them. This is God speaking. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you out of these countries, speaking of Babylonia, and I'm going to gather you from all over, and I'm going to bring you back to your own land. Here's a promise. I'll pour pure water over you and scrub you clean. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. Again, God speaking, I'll remove that stone heart from your body and I'll replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. And I'll put my spirit in you with a capital S. This is not just enthusiasm. This is the Holy Spirit. I'll put my spirit in you. I'll make you possible, make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. You'll once again live in the land I gave your ancestors. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. Whew. Note who's active in this promise. God. God delivers. God performs the heart transplant. God visits the people. God rescues the people. God creates a desire in the hearts of the people to do His will. Do you find this to be a stunning assurance to give people who have just been taken into Babylonian captivity? Apparently Ezekiel did, because the next event was a field trip into the Valley of Bones. God's Spirit, this is Ezekiel talking now, God's Spirit took me up and set me down in the middle of an open plain strewn with bones. He led me around, and among them, a lot of bones. There were bones all over the plain, dry bones, bleached by the sun. Bones. Death Valley, it was. Bones everywhere. No life to be found, no musicians singing, no children playing, no dancers dancing, only bones. And while Ezekiel was looking at this valley of bones, God asked him the question of the hour. Here it is. Son of man, can these bones live? What a question. I've never been to the valley that Ezekiel visited, but I sat next to a person on a flight who told me that his life had lost all meaning. I've never walked the valley of dry bones, but I've listened to a suicidal mother describe a dark place from which she could find no exit. I've never stepped through a field of femurs and rib cages, but I have spoken to a young man whose life was rubbed raw by opioid addiction. I've not gazed at acres of fleshless forms and lipless grins, but I have witnessed the high and mighty, once proud, left humbled and wordless at a funeral, not knowing what to say at the unwelcome reminder that a grave awaits us all. I've not found myself ankle deep in dry bones, but I have looked into the mirror and seen a pastor whose faith has run dry. And he wonders if this hard heart could ever soften again. Can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel was a man of vision, but not even Ezekiel had enough vision to venture an answer. So he deferred. Here's how he responded. He said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And so the Lord gave a command to Ezekiel. Here's what he told him. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of God to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin. And put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel is told to stand and look over this valley of dry bones and prophesy, as if to welcome the Holy Spirit to come and bring about a miraculous work. And he did. He did. He did as he was told. And as he prophesied, guess what? Ezekiel began to hear a grand rattling. Bones clicked and clattered and reconnected. Sinew appeared out of nowhere to hinge the joints. Skin spread and refleshed the skeletons. And the ravine of bones became a collection of bodies, one stacked upon each other. But the bodies still had no breath. There was no evidence of beating hearts or breathing lungs. So God told Ezekiel to let loose another proclamation. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Now watch this. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. We may have brains in our heads. We may have tongues in our throats. We may have chins. We may have shoulders. We may have knees. We may have femurs. But if we do not have the Spirit of God, we do not have life. We don't. We're a stack of bodies. And we zombie about, clueless as to the meaning of life, trying to figure out where we're headed, bumping into each other, hurting people, causing pain, absolutely clueless, because for lack of the Spirit, there is lack of life. We may appear as if we have life, but apart from the Spirit, there is no life. Jesus said, He gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh is of no avail apart from the Spirit of God. Unless we miss the message, God delivers the punchline. He says, and I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I have spoken. And I will do it, declares the Lord. And did he ever? Those people exiled in Babylonian captivity repopulated the city of Jerusalem. He returned them to their land. He did it again. Those spread all over the world were returned to their land in 1948. He kept his promise. And those people were given their land again. And God will do it again. He will populate this earth with his kings, his queens, his children, his daughters, his sons, his priests, his priestesses. We understand, do we not, that this life is not about this life, but the life that is to come. And our God is a God who takes people out of captivity, and he promises them, and he simply urges us to lift up our eyes and look into the future. Because what the Spirit did then, the Spirit does still. This is not midlife crisis you're dealing with. This is not a grumpy mood you're passing through. This is not going to be solved by purchasing a new car, a new house, or a new spouse. You're talking, we're talking. When God does healing, he goes deep, deep, deep into the spirit, into the soul. And he does what the best counselor, the finest pastor, the wisest psychiatrist cannot do. He brings life. He brings life. It is not his will that you lead a lifeless life. And it's not his will that you try to find living water through broken cisterns. It is his will that you turn to him and him alone and let him give life. Dry marriage, he can enliven it. Dead end career, he can breathe on it. Scattered remains of yesterday's dreams, the Spirit of God can reassemble and rekindle bones and turn them into living beings. It simply falls to you. It simply falls to me to be in Ezekiel. I know what you're thinking. In fact, anticipating that you might give me some pushback on the idea of being in Ezekiel, I made a subpoint out of it. Me? Ezekiel? I'm not talking about a belly-length beard or long hair. If you want to, that's fine. I'm not talking about going to Israel. If you want to, that's fine. I'm talking about simply a willingness to do what Ezekiel did, and that is to invite the Spirit into the dry and dead patches in your world. The story of Ezekiel in Death Valley is so dramatic we might miss a stunning element of the miracle, and that is Ezekiel was invited to invite it. The miracle happened because Ezekiel obeyed. He was told to prophesy. And either he was desperate or spiritual enough, I don't know which, to do it. What if he had refused? Would the wind have blown? I don't think so. What if, having been told to prophesy or welcome the Spirit of God over that dry place, what if he had said, ooh, that's a little too for me. A little too. I'm kind of into that kind of religion that I can kind of put in a nice little shoebox and pull it out on, I don't know, two or three times a year, and I kind of like that. What if he had said, I don't know, I've blown it in life. I've kind of a mess up. I'm a foul up. What? He could have come up with 1,001 excuses and said, I'm not going to do it. But he did it. He did it. Okay, Lord, you say prophesy? Okay. Come on, Spirit. And that's what he did. In total reverence, total obedience, he just said, welcome, Spirit. The Lord said, speak. And when he spoke, that which was dead came to life. And so I conclude this message, indeed conclude this sermon series, by saying, speak. Speak over the dry parts of your life. Speak over your dry marriage. Speak over the dryness in your heart. Speak over your kids. Speak over your job. Speak in your house. Speak in your neighborhood. You be the one who walks around saying, welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome, welcome. Welcome. I take my assignment as a priest and a priestess. I take my role as one who is called to invoke the presence of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. I speak it. And you pray. Could it be that simple? Could it be that simple? We tend to complicate this matter of receiving the Spirit. We create books like 7 Secrets of Walking in the Spirit or 10 Requirements for Receiving the Spirit, Holy Hints for Receiving the Holy Spirit. Honestly, from the get-go, have we not said that the Spirit is not a computer that needs to be programmed, but simply a person, a relationship that we nurture, that we nurture? Was this not the point Jesus made in the upper room? Here's our last point. He exhaled, they inhaled. On the day of the resurrection, the first Easter Sunday, which makes this the first ever Easter service, in the upper room, Jesus appeared to them. They had, the speaking of they meaning the apostles, had padlocked the door, remember, for fear that those who came for Christ would come for them. They had locked the door for fear of the Jews. But then Jesus came and stood right in the middle of them. Don't you like that? He just stood right in the middle of them, which is where he needs to be in his church, by the way, right in the middle of his church. And he said, peace be with you. Boy, I would have pointed a finger or two. I would have said, yeah, all of you promised you'd be there last Thursday. Where were you on Friday? I think I would have had a word with them. None of that for Jesus. Our precious Jesus always comes with peace. He always leads with peace. He gave them peace. He said, peace with you. He said this 3 times in this brief interaction, 19, 20, and 26. 3 times in this short interchange, he tells them peace. But then, having given them peace, look what he gives them. He gives them a promise of power. Here it is. As the Father sent me, I now send you. After he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The same breath that had come upon that valley of dry bones in the days of Ezekiel now comes and begins to enliven these apostles. Breathe. He breathed on them. And he gave them the invitation. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. There's no conditions, no prerequisites, no hoops to jump through, no hurdles to jump over. Jesus breathed upon all of them. These are those who had betrayed him, who had run away from him, people who had, men who had lost their faith, it seems, and yet he still comes. And he gives them this simple command. Here it is in another translation. I like this one a little bit better. Jesus breathed on them and said what, church? Welcome. That's what the word means there. Welcome. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Just welcome the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in these discussions, I'm asked, is there not a second baptism of the Holy Spirit? Having been baptized with water, do I need to be baptized in the Spirit? And I say, yes. Be baptized a second time, and then a third time, and then a fifth time, and then a tenth time, and then a hundredth time. In fact, let every minute be a moment in which you're being baptized, in which you're being doused, in which you're being covered, in which you're inhaling he whom Christ exhales. No gimmicks, no holy oil needed. You don't have to go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. If you want to go to the Jordan River, great. But where you are will do just fine. If you want to go to some cathedral, go ahead. But your closet where you hang your clothes, that's just as good. All that matters is that you say, Lord, come. Come. Come and bring life into this life. Never heard what happened to that grandpa. I don't know when Rip Van Winkle woke up. I don't know what he thought when there was a piece of cracker on his tongue and a taste of grape juice in his mouth. I don't know. But you know what, folks? It's one thing to sleep through a communion service in a convalescent home. It's something else entirely. To sleep through an entire lifetime unaware of communion with the Holy Spirit. He is your unfailing friend. He is the ally of the church. He is the revealer of Christ. He is the anointing oil who softens our heart. He is the wind in our sails. He is the one who secures us for eternity. He's the one who takes the groans of our heart and turns them into words of poetry in heaven. He is your friend. Receive him. Lord, we receive you now. We thank you. We bless you. We so desire, Father, so desire every expression of your Spirit. Father, where I have misspoke in this series, please forgive me and please correct our hearts with truth. But where truth has been spoken, please bless it. And let there be just one drop. All we need is just one drop of your glory to fall down upon this church and then leak out, to spill out into the city. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said,